message, because I missed the key thing that I felt I needed to say 2 Sundays ago. You know, when we reflect God, when we reflect our Lord, I hope you gather this, it doesn't mean that we try harder. It doesn't mean that next Monday I'm going to try harder to reflect the Lord. That's not where we start. It simply means that we spend more time seeking His face, His character. It simply means that we spend more time with Him. You know, when Moses spent time with God, he had to put a veil over his face when he came back to the public, because the glory of the Lord shone so brightly, they couldn't stand it. The longer he stayed away from that intimate contact with the Lord, the glory faded, and he could take his veil off. But any moment he went back to the intimate contact with the Lord, he had to put the veil back on his face. And so we don't really try harder, especially on our own. It's impossible to try harder to reflect the Lord. In our own strength, that's an impossibility. But we do try, or we do seek the Lord's face, His character. We seek His kingdom first. And then we will reflect His face. We will reflect His glory. But this morning, we'll want to start with Acts 2. Now, I always say that, you know, it's interesting that we spend 3 days celebrating Pentecost, but if we had a Pentecost experience in our church, that would frighten us for a moment or two, I think. But let's read Acts 2, starting with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these men Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God." The first thing that I want to bring a point across, the first thing I want to take a look at is probably a section that we generally go over quite quickly, because it's hard to speak even in our minds. And that's a list of people that were there. Now I want to ask this question: how did they end up in Jerusalem? Why were they there? What were they doing there? Why was it such a multinational congregation there that started the Acts of Church? Why were there so many languages? We just have a small list, but it says in verse 5, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout from men from every nation under heaven. So it's giving us a picture that there were a lot of people here from all over the place. Now why were they there? If we take a closer look at this, at the names, and this being only the partial list, if we take a closer look, it reveals something interesting. It reveals something interesting. See, let's start with the Medes. In Daniel 6, at that time, the Persians and the Medes were the conquerors of the world, the known world. They were the superpower. They controlled the world. And so in Daniel 6, there was a law made out. And most of us know the story, either reading it to our Sunday school kids or maybe to our children at home, or just reading it ourselves. But there was a law made out that, you know, for the next 30 days, anybody that prays to anyone other than the king shall be thrown into the lion's den. Do you remember that story? And this was to get rid of Daniel. This was to get rid of Daniel. And this is how the story ends. We're not going to read the whole story, but this is how the story ends. Then King Darius, and this is the king of the Medes and the Persians, King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all the royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on the earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. So here we have a story of a single man being faithful to the Lord. Now as a young boy, he started out being faithful to the Lord. And as a young boy, he started out seeking the Lord's face. And then we have a pagan country being touched by the face of God because one man was faithful. And you know, I believe that the reason the Medes and the Persians were, and you know, they actually cover lots more than, a lot of the names listed on this list were under the rule of the Medes and the Persians of that time. A lot of the names that we see in Acts 2 were under the rule of, so they would have received the same law from King Darius after Daniel was faithful with one little thing. So I believe that, you know, because he was seeking the Lord's face and because he was faithful, there's people that knew the Lord God of Yahweh. Throughout all these years, they still knew him. And they were there during the, in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit descended and dwelled in them. Another story, you know, 2 Kings 5. This is one of my daughter's favorite stories. There's the faithfulness of a little slave girl. She's a slave girl to, and I've told this story before, but she's a slave girl to the general of the mighty Syrian army. And he has leprosy. It's Captain Naaman, or General Naaman. He has leprosy. And she says, you know, there is a prophet of God that will be able to heal you if you just go to him. And so this mighty, powerful man of a pagan country, when he is healed, he says, "Behold, I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. I know there's no other God in all the earth but the one in Israel." This happened when one little faithful girl sought the Lord's face and remained faithful. And I believe that this is where these people came from. See, and the key point that I want to make out is what we need to understand is when we seek the face of God and remain faithful to him, as life happens, so does missions. When we seek the Lord's face, remain faithful, as life happens, so does mission. Missions happen by faithful servants. Not only the sent ones, but by faithful servants. Missions happen. So that's what we see here. That's what's so exciting when you actually start looking deeper into the names and seeing, okay, where did these people come from? Why are they there? Then we see one servant here being faithful. We see another servant over here being faithful in difficult circumstances. Life is happening to them, but they're being faithful. We see another person here just being faithful. And then it's the Lord that adds for provision. The Lord adds the numbers. But they were just being faithful. Life happened to them. Difficult life. Then we see Acts 2 come about. I see that exciting. I see that exciting that we can, in just simple faithfulness, be part of missions. You know, there's a story of St. Patrick. Again, this is one of my favorite stories, and I believe I've shared this before. Patrick was a real person. He was a slave boy in Ireland, in the Celtic tribes. And he was naked, and he was starving, taking care of sheep, and he did escape. He was from England. He was from a British boy. I don't know how many years he was a slave boy, but he did finally escape. When he grew up to be a man, he became a missionary, turned around, and went back to Ireland. And the Celtic people became to know the Lord. Life happened to him. He was faithful. Mission happened. Now, I just talked to a young man in Grand Prairie. He was working the oil field operating machines. And he said the very first day that he was there, as they were driving out, he had spent the night at camp, and he was eating with the guys, and they were driving out to the camp. And one of the guys in the crew truck turned around and said, "You must be a Christian, aren't you?" He was just doing some simple faithful acts, and they recognized it. I always say, you know what, we're called to be the light of the world. Well, if you walk into a dark room, turn on the light, do people notice? If you walk into the room, they're watching TV and you flip on the light of their walk in the dark room, do people notice the light came on? See, we're called to walk into the dark world. Do people notice the light? In our faithfulness, I believe they will. And the missions happens through that. You know, I love 1 Peter 3:15. First, let's turn to 1 Peter 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. That is, seek the face of the Lord. Seek the character of the Lord. Set him apart. He's saying the same thing again. Set the Lord apart. And this is what's going to happen. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that they have. But do this with gentleness and respect. See, now, here's the interesting thing. You know what? Peter is assuming that people will notice the hope you have. Your life is going to you're going to live a life that, you know, people are going to, what happened to you? There's something different about you. Where do you get this differentness? You know, the life you live, he's assuming that, be prepared to give the answer because people are going to notice the hope you have. What happened? Where do you get this from? He says, when they're asked, be prepared for this. See, when we seek the Lord's face, as life happens, missions happen. That's exciting. Let's continue. The next question I have is, what were they doing in Jerusalem at this time? What were they doing in Jerusalem? You know, they were celebrating Pentecost. But wait a minute. You know, if they're celebrating Pentecost, verse 1 says, as the day of Pentecost arrived. But the Holy Spirit hadn't indwelled the people yet. The faithful 120. The Holy Spirit hadn't indwelled them. But verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived. So what is the Pentecost? Did it start in Acts 2? You know, I believe the Pentecost was celebrated. This is just a different name from a feast of a Jewish nation, Jewish feast. And so we have to turn all the way back to Leviticus 23. Turn all the way back to Leviticus 23 to see what the day was that they were celebrating. Leviticus comes right after the book of Exodus, as they've left slavery. Now, in Leviticus 23, there are seven feasts listed. There are seven feasts. It gives the rules and sort of the regulations of seven feasts for the Jewish people. Now, the first feast is the Passover feast. And these feasts are not only to remember, but they're actually a prophetic picture of what's going to come too. What's going to come. The Feast of the Passover is to remember them leaving Exodus, to keep this in mind. But it's also a prophetic picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread gives a prophetic picture of sin being dealt with for once and for all. They were supposed to eat bread, unleavened bread, for 7 days. Leaven is representing sin. Seven is completion. So it's completely abolishing sin through Jesus Christ on the cross. It was a prophetic picture just to give them understanding what the Messiah was going to do. Now the next feast, the Feast of the First Fruit, is a prophetic picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we have the Feast of the Weeks, or it's also called the Feast of the Harvest. And let's read this. From the day after the Sabbath, The day he brought the sheaf of the waving offering, that's the first fruit offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. So you have 50 days from the resurrection, or the first fruit, the feast of the first fruit, which represented or was a prophetic picture of Jesus Christ rising again. 50 days from there. Pentecost means 50. Means 50 days. So they were celebrating the feast of the first, the feast of the weeks, or the feast of harvest. They were celebrating this during this time. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of ephah, of fine flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering to the first fruits to the Lord. Present them with the bread 7 male lambs, each a year old and without defect, 1 young bull and 2 rams. There would be a burnt offering to the Lord, together with the grain offering and drink offerings, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And we continue on describing the feast of the harvest, the feast of the week. See, the day was set for the Holy Spirit to come back down. It's a prophetic picture of this is the day, the feast of the harvest, the Holy Spirit is going to start again, come down and dwell in the church. And the church is going to be born, the church that we know today. The new people are going to arrive. See, it's interesting, it says, bring 2 loaves. One loaf was to represent the Jewish people. One loaf was to represent the Gentiles. See, this experience in Acts 2 was repeated in Cornelius' house. Cornelius the Gentile. So this was a set day that the Lord had ordained. This is an exciting time. See, the harvest is the work of God. You know, Paul, you know, when they're arguing, who am I going to follow? You know, Peter, you know, Apollos, who am I going to follow? Paul says, wait a minute. Guys, you need to know, you know, all we're doing is being faithful for what we're... Somebody's going to water, somebody's going to plant. It's just being faithful for what we're being called to. But the Lord adds. It's the Lord that's adding. See, I find it exciting to see that the Lord had this set in place. And He is a sovereign God. And He prepared the people way back in Leviticus. I mean, there will be a time when the church will be born by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's the second thing that we need to know. You know, there are 7 feasts of Israel. The first 4 feasts take place in spring. The last 3 feasts take place in fall. Now, we are in the season of harvest right now. The Feast of the Weeks, or the Feast of Harvest, was the last of the Feast of Springtime. It ended the Feast of Springtime. We are in the Feast of Harvest right now. The last 3 feasts, if we study them, you know, this is an exciting study to actually go through. The study of these feasts is actually really interesting to go through. The last 3 feasts of Israel, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, these 3 feasts are prophetic pictures of Jesus' second coming. So do you know what that means? The feasts of springtime happened here. Pentecost was the last feast of springtime. The feasts of fall are going to come, the second coming of Jesus Christ. We are in the middle of summer. We are in between the feast time. We've already passed the springtime feast. We're heading to the fall time feast. So we are in the harvest right now. So turn to John 4. Turn to John 4. This is what Jesus is talking about. You know, John 4 is, if we take this picture, keep this picture in mind of the Feast of Israel, go to John 4. Jesus has just spoken to the woman of Samaria. And she's gone back to give her testimony of Jesus Christ. She's gone to give a testimony of Jesus Christ. His disciples come back. They've looked for food. They're coming back. And meanwhile, people have responded to this lady's testimony of Jesus Christ. And they're pouring out of the community. It's verse 30. They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest right now. Do you know what Jesus is looking at? So this was summertime. Do you know what Jesus was looking at? He was taking 12 ordinary guys, saying, come guys, look. Do you see those people coming? Look at the harvest. Don't wait for the fall harvest. He's saying the harvest is ripe now. He's looking and saying, look guys, do you see them coming? The harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. But what's his complaint? Or what's the struggle when we look at this? Even now the reapers draw his wages. Even now the harvest, even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the work, and you have reaped the benefits of labor. The harvest is ripe, the workers are few. But we are in the harvest season. So this is the day that we should remember. We should remember Pentecost. But not only for the Spirit coming down to start the church. But we should remember Pentecost also as the start of the harvest. We should remember Pentecost as the fall harvest is coming as well. And when the fall harvest comes, that will not be us harvesting. Then it will be said and done. It will be said and done when the fall harvest comes. We're between the harvest times. The spring harvest, the fall harvest. We're the summer months right now. That's where we are. You know, it's interesting when that doesn't happen. It's interesting when we don't participate in the harvest, what happens. You know, the church was born in Acts 2, but we see the church mandate in Acts 1. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But what happened to the church in Jerusalem after Acts 2 is they stayed in Jerusalem. See, if Acts 1:8 isn't followed, Acts 8:1 happens. We see in Acts 8:1 what happens. This is what happens to a church that doesn't follow Acts 1:8. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. If we don't deliberately do what the mandate of the church is, one of the mandates of the church, then life will happen, and missions will happen, and the Lord will see to it. Acts 1:8 didn't happen, so Acts 8:1 happened. So it's interesting to look at the church history. It's interesting to look at church history. You know, the Romans, it only took 300 years, and then this little church that started in Acts 2 became the state church in Rome. But they stayed within Rome. 406 AD, December 31, the Rhine River froze over. And the German barbarians, the tribes of Germany, crossed the Rhine River, and this was the start of the fall of Rome, as many historians see it. Once again, not only did they encounter the Romans, but they also then encountered the gospel as they crashed into Rome. Acts 8:1 happened again. You know, it's interesting, the Celtic history, you know, after, and there was a great revival with St. Patrick coming in, but they, again, stayed within their own island. The Scandinavian Vikings came and crashed into and overpowered the Celtic people, and they encountered the gospel. It's interesting how that happens. It's interesting how that happens. See, is this a real need? Is there really a harvest that needs to be going, sought after. Steve, can you pull up this map? Now, during missions conference, we see these kind of maps. Let's see if it works this time. It's usually not Steve's fault. When I do PowerPoints, it's usually not Steve's fault. It's usually my fault. There you see a map. The red indicates unreached people. The yellow indicates nominal church. The blue indicates emerging church. The green indicates a growing church. Now, the ones that don't have color, is there's no data for them. So we see these pictures during Missions Fest, and we get spurred on sometimes. But you see, I believe again today, Acts 1:8 hasn't happened for the most part. And I believe we are in the summer months between the harvests. And I believe that perhaps we need Acts 8:1 to happen. The Lord is in the middle of His harvest time. He wants us to be His workers in this harvest. You know, is this a real need? I just recently read a letter of a missionary. And he said, and this was in 2005, I just came across it this week, but across North Africa, there is about one pastor or missionary for every 2 million people. Now, there's more Christians than that, but somebody totally just dedicated and doesn't have to worry about staying alive, there's one pastor or missionary to every 2 million people. Now, we apply this ratio to North America, here's what we'd have. We would have 155 Christians workers for the entire U.S. and Canada combined. If we take the same ratio that North Africa has and put it to North America, we would have 155 Christians for Canada and U.S. Sorry, not 155, 155 full-time Christian workers across Canada and U.S. Now, I started counting just in our community and started working way out. We'd get to 155 without ever leaving Alberta. We'd still be in northern Alberta and we'd reach 155 full-time workers. And he also says there would be seven small struggling congregations in all of North America. If we take North Africa as an example. This was in 2005 as he had seen it. He was a missionary in North Africa. Is it real? Is the need real? We are in the harvest time. Now, I know when we give these numbers, it's hard for us to actually comprehend it. You know, just this morning, I got an email, and I usually don't check my email on Sunday mornings, but I had to send something to the church. And one of the villages that we haven't been to for quite a while, Martha and myself, or actually almost any of us, she wrote, you know, can you guys come over again? And this is actually what... Would you want to get a group of young people to come and play with the kids outside of my house and have a wiener roast or something and tell them about God and sing songs? You know, that would be awesome. You know, this is again a picture of the Samaritan coming. The harvest, they're asking for it. The harvest is ripe. We're looking for the workers. But I know, again, this can be an overwhelming thought. You know, can I actually, if we make the step from living in the Crete to moving to North Africa, that's an overwhelming step. So let me just encourage you with some small steps to start taking. The first thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. First thing is to keep seeking the face of God. Keep searching His character. Keep knowing His heart. What is the heart of God? That's the first thing we need to do. We always need to stay there. That needs to be our foundation. Whether in whatever we do, whether it's in missions, in worship, whatever, we keep to seek the face of God. Second thing that I'd like to encourage you with, you know, keep contact with some of our local missions. Our mission board has just been updated. There's letters that you can take home that are in envelopes. Now, unfortunately, I wasn't on the ball this week, but next week I'd like to have the email addresses of all our local missionaries in our bulletin. Imagine the encouragement it would be if once a week each missionary got at least one email from this church saying, you know what, appreciate you guys. Appreciate you guys. Appreciate the commitment you've made. Is there something specific I can pray for you? As individuals, not only the church office, but individuals contacting. Imagine if they got, maybe once a week, each missionary got a letter from different individuals within the church. Pray for the missionaries in the EMC prayer calendar. Take time, maybe it's family prayer time, to go through this. Teach children to pray for the workers. Perhaps adopt a missionary family. Find somebody that maybe you have something in common with. Children your same age, or maybe it's a single to singles, where children can write to the other children. Adopt a specific family. Plan a family, or it doesn't have to be family, but plan a short-term mission trip. Plan it ahead of time. Somewhere along the line. Maybe it's for next fall. Maybe it's longer than that. But be specific and deliberate. Plan something. You know, this year, our holidays are going to be booked for this purpose. Or perhaps if it, right now the mission trips will be out of the question, look at what you can take be involved with locally. You know, is there something that we can do locally? CIM, Pine Lodge, Riverside, Eagle's Nest. Is there something we can do locally? Maybe at home have a missions night where we take a look at this calendar, this map, and we start taking countries and we start getting to know that country. Maybe once a month have a missions night with your family. Start getting to know this country. Start getting to know the dominant religion that is there. Start to get to know some of the struggles they have. Just to learn about a country or two. You know, attend a missions conference. We have our local one here in October. February, every February, there's one at Missions Fest. Be encouraged. It's a great trip. Next year, I really hope to go to Missions Fest. It might be a nice idea to take a bus out there. You know, encourage the church leaders to continue to have missions as a main front within the church. Not the only thing. Obviously not the only thing. There's other pillars of this church. But you know, be encouraged. This church spends $200,000 every year, or over $200,000 every year for missions. Keep encouraging them in that. Is there a sacrifice I can make to give a little more to a mission? Perhaps there is, perhaps there isn't. You know, is in my vocation, is there a time where I actually can take a 6-month time or 1 year and still do my vocation, but elsewhere? Such as Fort Chip. Spend a year there. Commit to a year. Still doing what you know how to do. But then we always start with number one. We seek the face of God. We seek the face of God and see where He leads us. But again, we are between the seasons of feasts. The spring season has passed. The fall season is coming. And Jesus says this is the season for the harvest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that you continue to lead us on, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we may be mindful of what you've called us to be and to do, Lord. And so, Lord, help us to be workmen in the harvest field, Lord. It is in your spirit, Lord, that we can go forward. We saw how the church started, Lord. It was by the Holy Spirit. We need your strength. We need your power. We need the Holy Spirit to do what you've called us to do, Lord. Give us the obedience, and I pray we can be the faithful ones to heed to the Holy Spirit as he works in us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you called us to work with you and for you, and that you work through us, Lord, and that you work in us. But Lord, I pray that we may be mindful that the harvest is now, and we're not to wait 4 months from now when fall season comes. Amen.